Let's please turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 44. We're still in the life of Elijah during the time of a wicked king of Israel called Ahab. And northern Israel had become so wicked, we're going to find out today that all but 7,000 Jews had bowed down and kissed the idols of Baal out of the nation of Israel. We don't know how many Israelites there were, only it would be really conservative to say at least 1 million Israelites would have been in northern Israel at the time in the tribes of Israel when you look at the number of soldiers that are put together in different battles. So imagine that Israel gets to a point where there's 7,000 people that haven't fallen for the lie, for the apostasy in their day. 7,000 out of clearly 1 million, if not even more than that. That's a really small percentage. And so because of the sinfulness and the wickedness, drought came to the land. God told Elijah to prophesy drought, and he did, that there would be drought until he said the drought was over. And then God said to Elijah, then now the drought is going to be over. Tell Ahab. And then Ahab and Elijah, you know, Elijah said, let's do a test and let's see whose God is God. And last week we covered how there was a test between the prophets of Baal and Elijah. And Elijah won. The prophets were killed. The prophets of Baal, the false prophets, were killed. And then we see Elijah praying for rain. And in 18:44, it says, then it came to pass the seventh time after he prayed seven times, not even looking at the sky, not looking at the blue sky as he's praying for rain. He just knows God has said there's going to be rain. He's praying. And then the servant said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. And again, because the Jezreel Valley would have been turned to mud as soon as the rain came. And now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. The whole Jezreel Valley, it might have been to his town there that he had his royal house. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And some critics have, girding up your loins, pull up your clothes because you're going to run. And some people say, man, I mean, how could a man outrun a chariot? Well, again, God had told Elijah to tell the king, you got to get going because it's going to rain. And he waited. He waited until the rain clouds are coming. And then Elijah saying, tell him to get going. And so I would imagine his chariot got bogged down and slippery. And, the chariots are not good. In fact, the battle was lost by the enemies of Israel because of the same thing in the same valley. And so Elijah's running on foot. He doesn't get bogged down. And he outruns them. And we need to remember, too, what happened in the sequence of events as we're going to get, because we're going to read a verse in James that goes along with this. In 1 Kings 17:1, it says, Elijah the Tishbite said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. So now where did that come from? Was he just a guy that said, Ahab, I've decided to say it's not going to rain? He didn't say that. God told him that. He was a prophet of God. God tells him, that's going to be important as we get a little bit further into the text. God tells him, go tell Ahab it's not going to rain. It wasn't him saying it. It wasn't the power of Elijah's words. It was the power of God's words working through Elijah, because Elijah knew that that was going to happen. Then it says in 1 Kings 18:1, and you can look back there, and it says, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah now knows that God's word, and it was probably during prayer time that God was revealing this to him. Elijah was praying. The land is desolate. It's been destroyed. People are starving to death. And he's praying, and God says, okay, Elijah, it's over. Now go tell Ahab it's going to rain. And with that, let's turn to James chapter 5, verse 16. Now, why was it not raining? Because of sin in the land. because of the rebellion of Ahab and Jezebel and the people of Israel. Because Ahab and Jezebel were just telling the, they were the leaders. And we see in history, when leaders are leading people into sinfulness and rebellion against God, the people rapidly go that way. Do we have leaders leading us in rebellion against God? I mean, it's insane to me. I mean, the Boy Scouts of America, as an example, the leader of the country saying, the Boy Scouts of America need to start letting homosexuals into the Boy Scouts of America. And for all the rest of us can realize, if we had our sons in the Boy Scouts of America, would we want them to be going on camping trips with homosexuals? No, we would not want that to happen. So then he's calling for the destruction of something that started out to help boys stay out of trouble, stay off the streets, do something constructive with their life and learn the fear of God. And now it has been completely corrupted. And it's just like the whole world is so rapidly going this way because the leaders are taking us that way. And in James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Sometimes our afflictions are because of our sin. Our healing, our need for healing, our diseases could be because of sin. The disease of the land could be because of sin. The disease in my body could be because of sin. The disease in a relationship between people could be because of sin. And the first thing that James is talking about as a result of the need for prayer is that you need to get right with God. You need to confess your sins. Have you sinned against somebody? Then you should go and confess it to that person. You should say, I have sinned against you and I want to make it right. I want to ask your forgiveness, because the things that affect us can be, can be latent and stay in our lives until we confess them. And then it says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was just a man. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, again, James is not saying Elijah just woke up one day and goes, you know what, I'm going to get to this country. I'm going to just pray it doesn't rain. And God's going to listen to him. You know, it's kind of like we were having a discussion during the Super Bowl with some friends. You know, you got this team saying, God, give us victory over the enemy. The other football team, God, give us a victory. You know, what is God supposed to do? Oh, well, I got you telling me let the Ravens win. I got you telling me let the 49ers win. I don't know what to do. Flip a coin. You know, who's praying harder? You know, and it's kind of crazy that Christianity is looked at that way. Because what this kind of prayer that James is talking about, Elijah was having prayer saying, God, what are you saying? You have called me to be a prophet. What are you saying? And then God says, tell them it's not going to rain. And then 3 years later, tell them it's going to rain. In other words, the fervent prayer of a righteous man, what we should be doing as proclaimed righteous by God through the shed blood of Jesus, we should be in prayer with Jesus and listening for him. Listening for him to convict us about our sin. Listen to him convict us about what we should be saying or doing with somebody else. Just maybe even a word of knowledge that a healing is going to happen in our own life or in somebody else's life. You're praying for somebody that is struggling and the Lord just impresses, I want you right now to go and pray for that person, lay hands on him, and I'm going to heal him. I'm going to take away that affliction. And then be obedient to do it, because that's what Elijah did. To be obedient. So going back to chapter 19 of 1 Kings. And again, this is so important to understand what happens in chapter 19. And Ahab, chapter 19, verse 1, told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. We got to remember, Elijah has beat Ahab into the city, because that's what it said. He outran him. And now Ahab is telling Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So she says, and imagine this, Ahab has just said, you know what? Elijah did his contest and he let our 500 to 850 of all of the prophets of Baal and Asherah were there. He let our prophets go all day long calling down for the power of our gods to torch the sacrifice, and nothing happened. And then Elijah poured water all over his sacrifice, just asked God to bring down the fire on that sacrifice, and it happened. And fire just came down, licked up all the water, the rock, the sacrifice, in the presence of all the people. And the people were so impressed by the true God of Elijah, Yahweh, that they killed all of our prophets. And what would you think a sane person would then do? We have to start setting the table for the true prophet of God and his friends, if we haven't killed any of all of the rest of them, and start repenting of our rebellion against God. That's what a sane person would do. But people that are bent on evil, it brings me such comfort and peace of mind when I see what's happening in the world. Why don't they change it? Because they're evil. Because they're evil and they're in power. They're listening to the devil, Satan. He is not reasonable. He doesn't make sense. People are psycho, and they're going to stay that way until judgment comes. Now, it doesn't mean we still don't witness to them. It just gives me peace of mind. There's just some people that's the way they're going to be. And there's nothing that we can do about it. God's going to do something about it. So she cares nothing about her prophets, losing. She cares nothing about Elijah winning. She doesn't care about the true God. She doesn't want to repent. She just wants to kill the people of God. It shouldn't surprise us if someday in this country that was once God-fearing, if people want to kill you because you talk about Jesus. It will make no sense. Maybe even friends, family, as we keep going down this decay route, this, heading into destruction, all of a sudden there will be a deception that sweeps among the people. And all of a sudden, if you just mention the name of Jesus, Nicole was telling us last night in the going away part that somebody called her business and said, "Oh, you're going to have a baby. And, I'm just hoping that you'll be able to raise him. You'll be a tax-paying member of society, be a great kid." And she, "I don't care about that. I just care that he's going to grow up and love Jesus as a Savior." And he goes, "Whoa, you shouldn't be saying that." She was sitting there, "Well, what's happened? Whoa, what did you just say? Did anybody hear you?" Kind of thing. How could this delusion, it used to be it was cool that you wanted your kids to know something about Jesus, to have a fear of God. It's all changing. And when then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "Let the gods do me more also. If you make your life the life of one, dead, I want you dead by tomorrow." So what should Elijah do? And I'm actually thinking when we look at the next verse, I think that he outran and he's sitting in the shadows listening to Ahab tell her that. And she's sending out the messengers to go find Elijah. And he knows it because it says when he saw that, not when he heard it, when he saw that happened, I think he was sitting right there. What should he do? Should he run? unless he's heard from God. See, again, people will blame him. He runs from Jezebel. And they blame him. But I don't think he had a word from God. See, he had a word from God to say, to stand up to Ahab, go find Ahab and tell him it's going to rain. Ahab could have killed him. And actually, Ahab's kind of servant was thinking for sure that that's what was going to happen. But Elijah knew he could go right face to face with Ahab because God says, go tell Ahab it's going to rain. But now he's coming up with a situation that he doesn't know what's going to happen. So what should he do? Pray. And that's what this whole chapter, that 1 Kings chapter 19 is, when you want to freak out, you want to panic, you want to go nuts because something has just come into your life that is so scary, you can't handle it, then go pray. And go listen to what God's word says. And in his day, he had to listen to the still small voice of the Lord. We have hundreds of pages of still small voice of the Lord. We can say, God, show me in your word what I'm supposed to do with this situation. And it says, and when he, Elijah, saw that, might have been listening in the shadows. He saw that order had been given and the servants of Jezebel are going out and there's probably troops with swords right behind him, so that the one runner is going to get there first and say, you're about to die, because right behind me are a bunch of troops that are killing you and going to take your head back to Jezebel. He arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba. Now, where's Beersheba from northern Israel, where he's at with King Ahab? About 100 miles. He ran 100 miles, about, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there at Beersheba. Verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came, and I'm not saying he ran 100 miles in one shot, I'm just saying, you know, that's how far he's trying to get away from Jezebel's control. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under the broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, it is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Now, he's run, there has been drought in the land. When you get today, when you're in Beersheba, you look around, this is kind of deserty. You go a little bit further south in the wilderness from Beersheba, this is really deserty. In fact, I'm surprised he found a tree, right? You have these places, there's nothing there. And he has left his servant, he probably has run out of water, run out of food, and God, just let me die. You ever felt that way? You know, it's just like life gets to be such a problem. It's really kind of one of those things for Christians. We're not worried about dying. We know we get to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. But we're not allowed to sit there, oh, just let me die, God. Why? Because he wants us to live. Why? Because we've got things he wants us to do. We're not supposed to be, just let me die. It's tempting at times, but it's selfish. And we will see that God still has a plan for Elijah. And no matter how bad your life gets, and you know, again, we have trials in our life, but we don't have anybody chasing us with a drone or, you know, with troops to try and kill us. Not yet. But even if they were, it's like, I just want to be done. We need to be serving Jesus until he decides our life is done. Verse 5, then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Basically, he was so close to death that it took an angel to give him this food and said, eat a little bit, drink a little bit, and he just lays back down. He was near death. And the angel Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So God did not send the angel to rebuke him about his running, but instead tells him that he has further to go. And as we're going to find out, all the way to Saudi Arabia. So verse 8, so he arose and drank, ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. So where did he go? Mount Sinai, which is in Saudi Arabia. And so he had, you know, some more time to go. And the same place that Paul had his conversion. When Paul converted, you know, became a Christian, what did he want to do? He wanted to go to Mount Sinai. And he spent some time in Mount Sinai. And to me, it seems like from these accounts, Paul and Elijah's just going, I want to go back to where it was. I want to go back to where the power of God was seen by Moses. I want to go to the mountain that still is charred black on the top for when God appeared. I want to just go hide in the place where it all started with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the law that I've been trying to tell your people to obey, which they reject. They hate me for doing it. I just want to go live with you, where you were met with Moses. And it was like a pilgrimage place, and that's where he's headed. And he has the ability to eat, to go for 40 days on this stuff, angelic power bars and energy drink. I mean, it's like, wouldn't it be nice to be able to go to the store? I want stuff that I just eat it and it goes for 40 days. That'd be kind of nice. It was so God miraculously let him get there. And like I said on Sunday, every time I go back to my hometown, when I can, like I did this last time, I want to go to that tree. And I want to look at the tree and I say, God, thank you for answering my prayer. It's good to have little pilgrimage places, places where God has met you, where God has spoken to you, and just going, God, you got me through that trial that one time. You answered my prayer. I thank you, and I know I can trust you in this trial too. How many of you have had a trial that was so severe at the time that you thought it'd never end, but it did end, and you're still walking with God, and he answered your prayer? You know, the next time the trial comes, to just go, God, I want to go to that place of refuge, to that pilgrimage, to remember even that event that you saw me through, and I'm going to trust you until the day that you take me home. And verse 9, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. So he's on Mount Sinai, might have been in the same cave that Moses went to at one time. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here? Who told you to come here? I obviously helped you get here. Otherwise, you would have died on the way like you wanted to. But really, why are you here? What are you doing? You know, I would imagine that there's going to be a whole lot of Christians that the Holy Spirit's going to tell them when they get into their, you know, when the New World Order comes and they're in their bunkers with their, you know, ammunition and guns and food and water. And God's going to sit there, what are you doing here? Well, I'm surviving, God. I'm just surviving. The government's after me. Who are you going to witness to? The cockroaches trying to eat up your food? The worms? What? I gave you a great commission. Why are you hiding? Why are you acting like it's only about you? That's what God is saying to Elijah. What's this about you? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenants, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And so I'm just going to sit here on the mountain of God, where all the big stuff happened many years ago, and just sit with you, and just let the world go away. And then he said, verse 11, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. Now, that's a strong wind. I mean, he would have been sitting there in the cleft of the rock there on Mount Sinai, and the wind would have just, ripping off chunks of rock off of the mountain would have been a very strong, powerful wind. But then somehow the Lord communicated to him, but the Lord was not in the wind. And maybe Elijah, when he heard about Jezebel and he's starting to huff it down the road to Beersheba, God, you brought fire down on the altar that I made and showed yourself strong. Why didn't you just bring a wind to tear down the building, the house of Jezebel and Ahab on their heads and get rid of these evil, wicked people that are destroying the country? Why don't you just do something big and get rid of them? You ever think about that? There are places, people, things that could just bother us. And God, why? And the power that you have, why don't you just deal with it? God says, because I've got a plan. And it's not your plan. It's not your timing. And so God says, you know what? I'm not always in the big stuff wind. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. And that would have been probably pretty amazing, too, as the earth quaked under Elijah's feet. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Just powerful demonstrations of God's power. And God is telling him, you know what? I'm not in this. This is not where I'm at. The power, I'll use the power, but that's not me. Where am I at? And after the fire, a still small voice. And that's what God then uses in verse 13, where he says, so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah wanted something big. He wanted God to get rid of all the enemies of Israel, finish off the drought judgment, everything else, just get rid of all the problems. Restore America to its vitality as a God-fearing country. God, just do that. Just make it happen. Get rid of all the evil people. Let all the good people come back in. All these things I want you to do, God. And what God says is, just listen to my still small voice. Didn't my prophets say in the last days there's going to be global government? Doesn't that mean that, you know, let go of America? Because America is not our idol. America is not our country. You are aliens. You are pilgrims in this world. And these people are loving Satan. They're loving the things of the flesh. They're loving evil. And that's where they're going. And I have used you. I have called you to beg them, plead with them before they go into the lake of fire that there's a way out. There's Jesus who can save them from their sins. And didn't my still small voice say there's going to be apostasy in the last days? Many will depart from the faith, heaping on themselves teachers, having itching ears, that they're going to want to listen to the things that tantalize their ears instead of listening to the Word of God. So stick with the Word of God and teach the people the Word of God, because that's what will save them, the ones that want to listen and to hear. And let go of these things that trouble you. So, what are you doing here? Answer. Forgetting you're in God, forgetting that you're God, and disobeying and playing the coward. Not wanting to do what you told me to do anymore in the face of everybody rejecting it. And he said, Elijah said, and he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. He's, again, having a pity party. We are not allowed to have a pity party. Then verse 15, then the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. Go up to Syria, through the wilderness, you know, bypassing, you know, Israel, so Jezebel doesn't find you. Go up to Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Now, Hazael's not the king of Syria at this point. Ben-Hadad is. But what Elijah is going to do is say, you know what, Hazael, you are going to replace Ben-Hadad. God wants you, an enemy of Israel, to become king of Syria. The God of Israel has said so. And also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as the king over Israel. Now, Jehu is not king. Ahab is. But what he's going to say to Jehu, Jehu, you're going to be replacing Ahab as king. So what God is telling Elijah is, Elijah, start acting like a prophet again. You can't be a prophet sitting here in a rock waiting to die, because the world's all gone. I want you to keep finishing the job as a prophet. I want you to go to anoint the king of Syria, anoint the new future king of Israel, and then Elijah. And Elijah, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And yes, you're going to die. You're an old man. You're going to get going. But you need to anoint a prophet to take your place. I want you to work for me until I come. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, the future king of Syria, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elijah will kill. And he's going to use these people to destroy the house of Ahab and Jezebel. You know, yes, Jezebel's wicked, and you want me to take her out right now and cause her to stop bothering you. No, it's going to be in the future. I've dealt with her. I know. I see that. It's not right now. Is God going to deal with the evil people in power today? Yes. Is it going to be right now? No, because it's all fitting into his plan for everything that's got to happen in the Middle East, the global governments, everything else. It's being allowed to happen. And we just got to keep our eye on the ball to do what God has told us to do. And then he says, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. And, oh, by the way, you're not alone. There are other people that are also suffering, and they didn't run off to Sinai and say, just kill me. I'm going to sit here until the New World Order is done. There's 7,000 other people that aren't as wimpy as you, Elijah, so get going. And you know, the same thing for us. God is calling us to continue the fight until the day he comes and gets us. And as we've been talking, as I've been talking, there's times I feel like Elijah. Do you ever feel like Elijah? I'm done. The world doesn't want to hear. There's nobody that wants to anymore. But then we see the light of when we're obedient to God and we don't wimp out, we see the light of people that are still wanting to hear. There's more than 7,000 people in America that are still waiting for somebody to hear the gospel of Jesus, and that are going to not bow the knee to the apostasy that's in our land. And so he said, okay, the still small voice. See, that was the still small voice of God. Stop it. Move on. Do what you've told. That's what this still small voice tells us. Stop it. Move on. Do what I've told you. Great commission. So he listened. Verse 19. So he departed from there, found Elijah, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? And really, it's hard to understand the translation of this, but people that expound on it basically say, Elijah walked by. This guy's a wealthy landowner. He has basically 12 combines, and he's running the 12th combine. He's behind the yoke of oxen that are plowing a field, and so he has all these yokes of oxen. He's in the last one. Elijah just goes and throws his mantle. Now, it must be that Elijah was a fear of God. Elijah was one of the 7,000 people that didn't bow the knee. Elijah was one of the 7,000 people that didn't bow the knee. And Elijah was told by God, go throw your mantle on him, and he's going to know that means that he's going to be the next prophet. And he runs after Elijah and says, can I do one thing to finish off with my family before I go? And he goes, yes, but consider what I have just done with you. Say goodbye, but you're on a whole different road. Your whole life is about to change. So Elijah turned back from him, took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them, boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. It was a fellowship offering. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. And so he obeyed God, and we're going to see that Elijah is really a type of us. And Elijah, in a way, in this way, was a type of Jesus. Jesus got, what did he do? He ascended into heaven, right? Left us down here. And what happens to Elijah? We're going to find out. He gets sent into heaven. And what did Jesus do? He basically, in a way, he didn't throw, I don't want to overstate this. He put his Holy Spirit inside of us. What would you rather have, the mantle of a prophet land on you, or have the Holy Spirit of God come in you? He sent the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. And he said, you are now me in this world witnessing what I have done to save people. Go into all the world, preaching to them all that I've commanded, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded, making disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what I want you to do. And what we're going to see is Elijah is then going to say, well, now I'm going to go over here. And Elijah says, I'm not letting you out of my sight. I'm not going to get away from you. You are the prophet that I want to be next to. And in a way, we're walking through this life and we want to not get away from Jesus. Even though he's gone, when Elijah leaves after Elijah is saying these things, but Jesus is gone, but we can still be with him, can't we? We can still be with him in his word. I'm not going to let you get away from me, Jesus. I'm going to think about you when I wake up. I'm going to think about you during the day. I'm going to think about you at night, because you have given me the Holy Spirit. You have given me life. You have given me a mantle, not as a prophet, but you have given me mantle as a child of God, as an adopted child of God with a mission that you have given me, and I want it to be played out in my life in obedience to you and in courageousness until the day you take me home. And, it's kind of worthwhile looking at it that way. And I think there's those types that are here. And so, again, the moral of the story, 1 Kings chapter 19, pray. When you're troubled, pray. Listen for the still small voice of the Lord in His Word. Relax. Jesus is in control. And we can have a peace that passes understanding even in the midst of trial. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Pray that You would help us to be like Elijah's and Elisha's. That we would be quick to run to You. Be quick to hear Your voice and to allow peace to come over us in the midst of hard times, Lord. And I pray that You'd be glorified in our lives. We are so beset by sin and at times and so quick to rely on our own understanding. And we just pray that You would help us, Lord, convict us to instead be so dependent upon You until the day You take us home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Mighty is our God, mighty is our King, mighty is our Lord, ruler of everything. Glory to our God, glory to our King, glory to our God, ruler of everything. His name is higher, higher than any other name. His power is greater, for He has created everything. Mighty is our God, mighty is our King, mighty is our Lord, ruler of everything. Glory to our God, glory to our King, glory to our Lord, ruler of everything. His name is higher, higher than any other name. His power is greater, He has created everything. Mighty is our God, mighty is our King, mighty is our Lord, ruler of everything. Glory to our God, glory to our King, glory to our Lord, ruler of everything, ruler of everything, ruler of everything.
Amen. Praise God.
He is. And He is coming soon. God bless you. Keep you in His care.